Got a question for you. I'm going to show four pictures, and I want your thoughts. Some thoughts of the first things that come to your mind. And you can actually say them if you want out loud. I like that one. That's really telling. Anyone? Okay. Thanks, Pete. Any thoughts at all? Any thoughts? Alone? What else? Anything? Be serious.
Well, the one picture is very overcast.
Okay, not what I'm looking for. The one is sunny. Everyone's over. They all have the same theme. Alone. Yes. It's the person who's slowly melting away, right? We're going to get into that. It's interesting. So that's basically a person who's sitting there alone, melting away, okay? So I want to talk to you about loneliness and the Word of God, because this is something that everybody feels at one time or another during their life, whether they understand it or not, whether you're in a crowd or not. Loneliness can affect anybody, anywhere, at any time. Now, those of you who have never felt loneliness, you must be like a zombie. Because everybody, and zombies are even alone because they don't know anything, okay? So I'd like to start out just by talking about what is loneliness. Loneliness is the state of distress or discomfort that results when one perceives a gap between one's desires for social connection and their actual experience of it. Okay? In other words, you're expecting one thing, but you have another. And a lot of times, it's just in your mind. Loneliness is sometimes just in your mind. Sometimes it's real. Sometimes it's not. But it's the difference between what is expected and what is experienced, loneliness. Because it's a state of mind, being physically alone is not necessary or sufficient condition to experience it. Many times, people feel alone in a crowd. You ever felt that way? Alone in a crowd? Pete, look at him. No. One can experience a lonely state of mind while being with people at work or at home or even in a marriage. Loneliness is that. It just affects everybody in one way or another. 1 in 3 people in America are affected by loneliness, and 1 in 12 is affected severely. The effects of loneliness can't really be tied to physical characteristics of lonely people. Rather, they are due to the effects of loneliness on everyday people. And it's interesting because those that have mental issues and things like that seem to dive more into loneliness. And I'm going to throw some charts up and things like that, some actual statistics and things, just to show you the effects of loneliness and where this comes from. Because maybe some people don't look for it, some people don't realize it, but it's there. And it may be people that you know, maybe your neighbors, it may be your friends. Anybody can have this effect. Another thing is, it's a universal condition, and it can make people irritable, self-centered, depressed, and is associated with a 26% increase in the odds of premature mortality, in other words, suicide. According to the, whatever that is, evolutionary model of loneliness, loneliness causes more than just mental health and behavioral dysfunction. Studies have also reported a significant association between loneliness and various health issues. And you can see those listed there. Loneliness affects not only your mental state, but it also affects your physical state. It can also affect those around you because of how you deal with loneliness. Okay? Loneliness is one of those things. And it's not solitude. It's not, I went out and did a walkabout in Australia. It's not, I went over there to pray by myself, like the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go over a stone's throw away and pray. That's solitude. That's not loneliness. Loneliness is different. Loneliness is a mental state, and sometimes it's not real. It's because your mind is playing with you. So there's a map, and we're going right now, we are going through the COVID-19, right? This is the perfect test case, and it shows exactly what loneliness is about. Because we have locked, I can't say we, have locked people down for 19, 20 weeks. People are social animals. They love being around people, most. I've got guys at work, right? We've been working from home since March, late March. Some of the guys are like, I don't ever want to go back. Personally, I don't ever want to go back. I like working from home. I like not driving in traffic every day with everybody else, right? But this chart, what you'll see is COVID-19, you have uncertainty, social isolation, and economic problems. And then you drop down and you have the individual response to this. Pre-existing conditions, low resilient people, people who reside in high COVID prevalent areas. I know you can't read this, that's why I'm kind of marching it out for you. So the big box. People who have family members or friends who have died of COVID. And then the arrows go out to little boxes that begin to talk about depressive disorder, anxiety disorder, alcohol, substance abuse, other psychiatric conditions, child abuse is in there, spousal abuse is in there. All these things that have come from this locking people down for this amount of time. This is the chart. And then, of course, at the end, you see suicide. And by the way, we're going to go through some things that might shock you. Okay? So the first thing I want to show you is that suicide is the 10th leading cause of death in the U.S. You shocked about that? I never knew that. Suicide. In 2018, 48,000 plus Americans died of suicide. There were 1.4 million suicide attempts. It's a lot. In 2015, suicide and self-injury cost the U.S. $69 billion in money spent to correct, counsel the issue. The age-adjusted suicide rate in 2018 was 14.2 per 1,000 individuals. 100,000 individuals. The rate of suicide is highest in middle-aged white men. You're going to see some other interesting things when I throw another chart up. In 2018, men died by suicide 3.56 times more than women. On average, there are 132 suicides per day. White males accounted for 69.67% of suicide deaths in 2018. Firearms accounted for 50% of those. Kind of crazy, eh? All those stats. No, people don't think about these things unless you're in that counseling or you're doing that sort of work, helping those sort of people. You don't think about this, right? Because it's not something you want to think about. It's like a downer, right? I don't want to think about people killing themselves. But yet, it's out there. And people do deal with it. This is interesting. This comes from one of the more prominent suicide websites. And they've got all these different things. And you'll be able to read this when we post the PowerPoint if you want to go over it again. But I just wanted to throw this up there. In 2017, the suicide rate was 1.5 times higher for veterans than for non-veterans, right? Because they suffer PTSD. And their minds are scarred. And sometimes they get in that trap that there's no way out. And they kill themselves. Native Americans, huge population. And a lot of them, because of alcohol abuse, take their lives. And then there's another one. 10.3% of Americans have thought about suicide. 54% of Americans have been affected by suicide. I am in both of those categories when I was younger. I also know a few people who have taken their life. So very interesting thoughts about this. And then if you want to look at a map of the United States, the darker colors are where the more suicides are at. You see Alaska right there. But actually what's interesting is Montana, Utah, Colorado, Wyoming, and New Mexico are all right in that range. Why? Native Americans. Alaska, of course, it's because they have 6 months of light and 6 months of darkness. Because people need the light. Isn't that interesting? There's a reason why we need sunlight. Vitamin D, it's good for you. You need to get out and get in the sun. Just like you need the sun. S-O-N, capital S. Right? You need the light. Without him, you are dead. Without him, you are nothing. We need the sun. So that was kind of interesting. If you look at this chart from 2008 to 2018, the rate of suicide is rising. And of course, we know if you go from the time that they removed prayer from schools to now, all the rates are climbing. All of them. When the Supreme Court said we could no longer pray in schools, when I went and looked, there are 9 graphs, and it's alcohol abuse, child abuse, spousal abuse, suicide, all these different charts, all 9 rising. Why? Because you leave God out of the equation. And when you say to God, we don't want you here, guess what? He's a gentleman. And he'll say, okay, now you get what you get. Right? That's Romans 1, 2, and 3. Because they chose to forget God, he gave them up. Isn't that what it says? If you don't want him, what do you have left? Despair? Humanism? Right? And those things destroy people. Those things destroy people. Here's some of the things I pulled up. Calls the suicide help hotline in LA increase 8,000%. Now, of course, you know, you look at numbers, you can go from 1 to 8,000. It's a lot. Suicide hotlines are receiving way more calls. There's another one. Calls to the U.S. helpline jump 891%, and the White House has warned of a mental health crisis. Suicides are up, and they've been up because people are social animals. They love to be around other people. And by the way, I put this up there, and every once in a while on Twitter, I will post this. The suicide hotline. Because veterans, I also follow a site that's called Code of Vets, and they help veterans. And I tell you what, veterans, what? How many veterans kill themselves every day? 22? They need help. People need help. And there is help. And it's right here. It could be you. One kind word to somebody, one word about the Lord Jesus Christ could stop someone from jumping off a bridge or putting a gun to their head. One word of help. Here's another one. America is drinking its way through the coronavirus crisis, which means more health woes ahead. Did you know that alcoholism is rising? Because people don't have anything else to do. And how does the world deal with its problems? It's either alcohol abuse or drug abuse or people abuse. And you're seeing all three. You're seeing all three. So alcohol increases anxiety, depression, and other mental health, right? It's a downer. It's not an upper. Alcohol is. It increases the risk of family problems and violence. It may alter your thoughts, judgment, and decision-making. Yeah. Worsens sleep quality, which makes it more difficult to deal with things, right? If you're tired, you cannot think straight. If you're drunk, you cannot think straight. It does not protect you from COVID, right? The alcohol does not kill the virus. Sorry. Maybe if it's on a, you know, I mean, if you like, it was on the table and you spilled some beer, maybe it would work. But really, you want like pure alcohol to clean that or bleach. But drinking it is not the answer. It weakens your body's ability to fight infections. Did you know that? Alcohol weakens your body's ability to fight infection. And it makes it harder to get better if you're sick. It can also increase the risk of acute respiratory distress syndrome and pneumonia, which is sometimes associated with COVID. That's what Donna's mom passed away from. ARDS. So this is the effects that we are seeing because of the lockdown. How about this? An increasing risk of family violence during the COVID-19 pandemic, strengthening community collaboration to save lives. Abuse is on the rise. And what's scary is child abuse is on the rise. Kids are not in school. They're talking about not having kids in school. Who is the number one person who recognizes and sees child abuse in the United States, in the countries of the world? They are teachers. Teachers are taught to look and see if a child is being abused. And when they're not in school, their number one advocate is not there. Child abuse is up because the parents can't handle it, or the grandparents can't handle it, or the stepmom or the stepdad, and they take it out on the kids. Domestic violence reports increased, get this, after the eruption of Mount St. Helens by 46%. Because things that upset the normal balance of things throw people off. After Hurricane Katrina, reports of psychological abuse among women by their partner increased 35%. Also happened during earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes, and many other catastrophic events around the world, including the 2009 Black Saturday bushfires in Australia and the big earthquake in Haiti. Those things drive people, they can't understand and they can't wrap their heads around it because they can't control it. It's not normal. It sets everything awry. And what do? They take it out on their kids or they take it out on their spouse. That's what's going on right now because of this lockdown. And then domestic violence are up. This is what this is all about. In China, it's tripled. France, 30% increase. Brazil, it's 40 to 50%. Italy is on the rise. Spain is on the rise. It says horrific domestic violence-related homicides. It's all around the globe. It's not just the United States. This is bad. This is very bad. Now, I understand that this is a downer for everybody. This is not what you came to hear. This is loneliness. This is what loneliness does. It's not just a thing. It hurts people. It's not what God wants. It's what happens even to Christians. Christians get lonely. Did you know that? Christians get lonely. In fact, there are people in the Bible who were lonely. You know what was funny? Yesterday I was outside, and it's actually hilarious because we did all the work on the outside of the building. We were scraping, and we were caulking, and we were painting, right? So then I go home, and what am I doing? Scraping and caulking and painting on the outside of my house. I'm a professional. But I was listening to a song. You guys all know Billy Joel, right? You've heard of Billy Joel at least, right? He's got a song called The Piano Man. You ever heard of it? It's one of his more famous ones. I love the song. It's very telling. And it's interesting, why are you quoting Billy Joel? Isn't he like a secular guy? Didn't Paul quote the prophets of his day or the poets of his day? Yes, he did. Because you know what? They can be right. Well, this is what Billy Joel in his song said. The waitress is practicing politics as the businessmen slowly get stoned. Yes, they're sharing a drink they call loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone. Right? Sing us a song, you're the piano man. Sing us a song tonight. We're all in the mood for a melody, and you've got us feeling all right. Why do people go to bars? Sometimes it's fun. You go and they got TVs all over the place, and you're hanging out with your buds, and you're having, you know, Buffalo Wild Wings, and you're eating the blazing wings, and your lips are on fire, right? And you're doing stuff like that. Some people go because they can't handle it. They're alone. And they go sit at a bar with a bunch of people who feel alone, and they're all alone together. It doesn't help. Billy Joel is right. They're sharing a drink called loneliness, but it's better than drinking alone. That's what people are doing because they don't think they have an alternative. But there is. We have it. We have it. It's the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. So I want to talk about some people in the Bible who were alone, who felt loneliness. And the first one is David. Psalm chapter 25, verses 16 through 20. If you want to turn there, I've got the scripture up here. David felt alone. And you know what? He felt alone even with his men around him. Remember, David was chased. Saul wanted to murder him. His son wanted to murder him. Sometimes David was in a bad place, and he knew what it was to feel alone. It says, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. And normally, when you feel loneliness, you feel afflicted. You feel like everything is on me. It's all against me. And there's nobody else but me. Those are the feelings that come across. David felt that way. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Guilt could drive you to this. Guilt could drive loneliness. Because you feel you can't be forgiven. You can't get that right. You can't get that remedied. Sin does that. This world does that. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. Man, he was in a bad spot. David was. He felt alone. And of course, he felt it even when his men were around. How about Jeremiah? We all know Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. That's what they called him. Jeremiah also felt this. This is really small for you guys. It's Jeremiah 15, 1 through 4, if you want to turn there. Jeremiah 15, 1 through 4. Thanks a lot, Bill. Thanks for putting it really small. It's even small for me on this screen, okay? I need, like, Mike's glasses. Mike is like, ugh. Actually, I need a magnifying glass. It says, Jeremiah 15, 1 through 4, it says, Then the Lord said to me, Though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my heart would not turn toward this people. Send them out of my sight and let them go. And when they ask you, Where shall we go? You say to them, Thus saith the Lord, Those who are for pestilence to pestilence, and those who are for the sword to the sword, and those who are for famine to famine, and those who are for captivity to captivity. I will appoint over them four kinds of destroyers, declares the Lord. The sword to kill, the dogs to tear, and the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. And I will make them a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth because of what Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, did in Jerusalem. Imagine having the Lord say to you, Prophet Jeremiah, you tell these people, they're out. I'm done. And Jeremiah was the weeping prophet because he saw and he knew what Israel was going to go through. And it was bad. And they wouldn't listen. And what does he say? Turn, if you would, to verse 15 in that same chapter of 15. He says this, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. So it sounds like he's doing okay because he's casting himself on the Lord and he's in his word. He wants his word. But then he says, I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Jeremiah saw the reality, and he was thinking to himself, there's no way out of this. Why is it like this? It's like I go to the river and I see water, and when I get there, the river stops. That's how he felt. Jeremiah felt alone. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? You know this. The one who had fellowship with his Father for all eternity, the sinless Son of God. You remember this. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He, for the first time in all of eternity, felt alone. Which is actually comforting. Because remember, Jesus Christ felt alone, so when you feel alone, you're not alone. Because he knows how you feel. Right? Just like he knows when you're struggling. Just like he knows when you're crying. Did Jesus not cry? Jesus wept. And when we weep, he understands. He is a faithful high priest, and he is compassionate on us. Jesus felt alone, and there was no one there to help him. His disciples had all fled. The women, they were at the foot of the cross, you know, and all the mockers were there and things like that. And even amongst all those people, he was alone at this time. He felt loneliness. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. What does it say about our Savior? He felt alone. And of course, that's Isaiah, right? 53. He felt alone. But I wanted to get to this one because this one was telling. When Mike preached 2 weeks ago, he touched on this, and that is the prophet Elijah. And the story I want to get to is when he, right after the prophets of Baal, right, he had shown the Lord powerful against the prophets of Baal. All the prophets were around there. They had made that sacrifice, the altar. They put the sacrifice on it. They had dug a moat around that. They had filled it with water. They had dumped water. The thing was soaking. And all the prophets of Baal were dancing around, you know, and he's mocking them. He's saying, come on, where's your God? Is he sleeping? Did he go on vacation? You know, is he like this? And they went for, you know, a long time trying to get Baal to do something, and nothing happened. And he prayed to the Lord Jehovah, and fire came down and consumed everything. Right? Everything. What a victory. What a victory he had. And you would think to yourself, man, this is Isaiah. This is Elijah. This is great. I just had this great victory. And then he says, kill them all. All those prophets of Baal, kill them all. We won. We won. Wouldn't you be like higher than a kite? Wouldn't you be like, this is fantastic? Wouldn't you be like top of the world? 1 Kings 19, 2 through 4, It says this, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life and the life of one by them this time tomorrow.' Then he was afraid. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's.'" He was immediately in despair. And the telltale sign is going to come shortly. Why would you do this? You just wiped out the prophets of Baal. What can Jezebel do to you? And yet, he got scared. He ran away by himself, sat down, and said, "Kill me." That's strange. That's loneliness. Which is strange because God just showed himself powerfully. Let's go to the next section. It's 9 through 14 of that same chapter. It says this, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" What are you doing? Why are you hiding in this cave? He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. I'm the only one. There's no one else." See what he's doing? See what's going through his head? And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Again, dude, what are you doing? Why are you hiding? What is going through your mind? And he's going to say it again. "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Loneliness. And it's messing with his head. Even after he wiped out all the prophets of Baal, the fire came down, consumed everything, even after all of that, he feels alone. And he's sitting and hiding. Elijah felt what it means to be lonely. And lonely after a victory. That's crazy. You would think after a victory, you would go out and, you know, change the world. No. And a lot of times the same thing happens with us. Almost like going to a Bible camp, or maybe a week-long seminar or a weekend seminar or something like that, and you get really roused up, and this is fantastic. You're on fire and stuff like that. And then you get home, and reality goes boom, like the softball hitting the side of my face. Bam, right? Just smacks you and just wakes you right up, and you go right back to where you were, and your mind starts thinking those thoughts again of all these troubles and all these things and all the things I got to get done and all the, and it starts to play games with you again. And then it's, "Woe is me, I am all by myself. Nobody's ever felt this before. Nobody's ever gone through these things that I'm going through right now. No one's ever been in this position before. Woe is me." And God starts to say, "What are you doing? just sitting there. What are you doing? Get up. Go. I can't wait to get to the... So, here's what I could do. After all this downer stuff, okay? Everyone's looking at me going, really, Bill? There are scriptures, of course, we know there are scriptures in the Bible that we could memorize, we could place in our hearts and our minds that talk about the fact that we are never alone. The reason why, Brad, I gave him that song is because we're not alone. We're never alone. If you are a Christian, we are never alone, ever. Chris has always taught us, one with God is a majority. And it doesn't matter where you're at. You, wherever you're at, are never alone. So we could go over some scriptures like Psalm 133:1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We're never alone because we have each other. Being in a group is what humans like to be in. Why do you think people love to go to the movies or go to a baseball game or a football game or a soccer game or a fair or a carnival or Cedar Point or somewhere? It's because they're enjoying things with other people. Why do you watch a movie with other people? Because you want to experience that with other people. And you want to enjoy those things with somebody else. And you want to cry with somebody else. And you want to feel those feelings that you have with other people. That's how you are built. Otherwise, you'd go ride a roller coaster by yourself. How much fun is that? Wow, I got the front seat 8 times in a row by myself. That's not fun. I want to see other people laughing and smiling and hearing the screams come from the girls. Right? That's what it's all about. I am loving it. Because I can't really scream because my voice is too low. But that's what's so much fun about it. We have each other and we should have each other. How about this one? Ecclesiastes 4:12, one of Greg's favorite books. And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Right? By yourself, you can be overtaken very easy. With two, it comes a little harder. But with three or more, right? And this used to be a cord of three strands is not easily broken. Used to be the theme verse for Our Marriage Takes Three when we were back at Lakeside. Because two people with the Lord, a husband and a wife with the Lord, that marriage should be strong. And that's exactly what it means. We need the Lord with us wherever we go. How about this one? Yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We had to memorize this in Awana. I memorized this in Awana. I don't think I remember it anymore. Be strong and courageous, because I don't remember a lot of things anymore. Be strong and courageous, Deuteronomy 31. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. You are never alone. How about this one? Casting all your anxieties or cares upon him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Now, the thing about it is we tend to forget this because he's not here physically. He's not like right here by my side and I can see him and go, hey, you know, come with me. Hey, you want to go for a ride? Hey. And a lot of people, because of things in this life, they kind of tend to forget. But he's always with us. Always. Even to the end of the age. Right? But what I do want to get back to is I want to get back to God's answer to Elijah. Because he answers him on how to get out of your loneliness. What must you do to get out of what you're sunk in? It's almost like there's a country song called Get a Little Mud on the Tires, Mud on the Tires. And a guy buys a new Chevy pickup truck and he says, hey, to his girlfriend, let's go get some mud on the tires, right? Let's go get stuck out there somewhere, driving through those big mud bogs. And that's how lonely it is. You feel like you're stuck and you can't get out. So what is God's answer to Elijah? And I love this because if you go back into chapter 19, God tells him some things, four things. So here, out of my whole sermon, I have four things to show you. And it finally hits at the end of my sermon. Take that, Tepsi. The first one is, go. Go. And you know what? These words are so small, you'll be able to memorize them so easy. Because they're tiny, tiny words. The first one is, go. What does God tell Elijah? And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to from the wilderness of Damascus. Go. Remember, where was Elijah? Hiding in a cave. Sitting there, dwelling on the fact that he's all by himself and there's nobody else and that everybody wants to kill him. No. So God says, go. The first thing you have to do is get up and go. Get up and start moving. Sitting there, dwelling on your defeatism does not help. It just builds on itself. Go. Get out of the cave. Because realistically, isn't that what it's all about? When you're lonely and you feel loneliness and you feel like everything's closing in on you, it's like you're sitting in the back of a cave. It's black, it's dark, it's dank. There are stinky things and bats and all kinds of other gross things that live in that cave you need to get out of. And God says, go. Get out. Right? That's number one. Then he says, do. And I'm sorry, it doesn't rhyme. Sorry. But it does have two letters, a G-O and a D-O. Do. So what does he say? God says, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Do something. Go somewhere and do something. And then he said, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And then he says this, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehola, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. You're not the only one, Elijah. You're not the only one. So he tells him to go, get out of the cave, and then he tells him to do something. The best thing that you can do is go and do something. Go help somebody. Go scrape some paint. Go caulk some gaps. Go mud some walls. Go paint something. Go help somebody move. Go do something. Because you know what? Then you're not thinking about you. You're helping. Because you know what? There are people that can help you too. It's interesting to hear, before the groups came and helped with the Tepsi building, I was talking to Barb this morning, and she was saying to herself, when you look at the building, and you look at the small group of Tepsi people, and you look at all that needed to get done, what do you feel? Helpless, alone? And then to see everybody come and help is amazing. Go and do something. Go and do. But we're not done yet. No. Huh, see, now we're back to rhyming. And we're four letters. I'm sorry. I know it's a little longer than two. No. And he says this, the Lord said to Elisha, and the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. What is he saying? People are going to die? Well, yes. But what is he saying? He's saying, I will take care of this. Know that God will take care of you and take care of the situation and take care of whatever's going on. And Jezebel, she can bark all she wants from her high throne up there. It doesn't matter because God's got a higher throne. And God rules the universe. And God wins. Right? Nobody can beat God. Ever. And he's telling Elijah, no one's getting away. No one's going to upset my apple cart. No one's going to push over my table. I will take care of it. So he says, go, get out of your cave. He says, do what I tell you to do. He says, know that I'm going to take care of it, right? And then this is the coolest part. Because remember, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else. I can't take it anymore. Just kill me, right? What does God say at the end? He tells him to grow. Grow up, Elijah. God doesn't say it like that. I mean, we would say, grow up. Were you a sissy? Stop it. You know, those are words from that, you know, we would do it because we're like, you know, sick of this. Knock it off. You know, God doesn't do it like that, thankfully. But he tells Elisha, he says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. All the knees that have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. You need to grow because you know what? There are more just like you. You're not the only one who has ever been in this position. You are not the only one who has ever felt this way. You are not the only one who has ever walked this road. Many people have walked the road. Before you, and guess what? After you. Do you think after Elisha, nobody will ever feel lonely again? Doubt it. Everybody feels alone. And God has the answer. Go, do, no, grow. It's really easy. But sometimes it's not. Sometimes our brains just overwhelm us. The world tries to overwhelm us. The devil tries to stop us. We just have to remember what the Lord says. And that's why he tells us to hide his word in our heart for times just like this. So what are we doing? This is why, one of the big reasons why, during this time, I believe the devil wants us locked up. Because then we're not reaching out. We're not reaching out to people. And people are suffering big time. And we might not know it. But maybe now we become a little more aware that this is what people are going through. And we, as believers, have the answer. And we need to open our mouths and just give that word of encouragement that may change someone's life. You never know. Never know. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are so thankful this morning to have your word. This world wants to eat us alive. The devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking to whom he may devour, and he's doing a good job of it right now. And we're thankful, though, that we have the words of life. We were granted grace and mercy with your salvation. We are granted grace and mercy that your Spirit dwells in us. And we are granted grace and mercy because we have the words of life. Help us to spread those words and give them to those who are perishing. Father, take us from here different than what we walked in here as, and help us to see people as you see people. Even bring people into our lives that we could give that word to, even this very next week coming up. We just thank you for your love. We give you praise. We give you thanks, for you are worthy. You are worthy to receive it all. And we lift this up in Jesus' name. Amen.